gifts of the Spirit. This will be the fifth message. And if I'm not real careful, we're going to have us a 24-tape series on the gifts of the Spirit. I haven't even gotten to the gifts yet. But we've said some things I think is going to help people.
Yes.
And if it gets to, and the Spirit lets me know that it's getting bogging us down a little bit, then we'll cut it and we'll leave it and we'll come back to it at a better time. But I know that what's been said has been of the Spirit.
Yes.
And that it's ministered. So that's what we're after anyway, isn't it?
Yeah, amen.
Now, this morning, the main thing that we looked at was what scriptural evidences are used to teach that the gifts have ceased. And I tried to answer that this morning, and I never really got to it. We got talking about the doctrines, and we got talking about those types of things, and I never really answered that question. So what I'll have to do tonight is get that question answered. I don't want three or four tapes on this one question. So let's rehearse just real quickly what was said this morning. We saw that there are so many different denominations and so many different doctrines because Paul said there would be. He prophesied that, didn't he? 1 Timothy 4:1? 2 Timothy 3? Isn't that what he said? And we saw that came about, and the reason that it comes about is by the doctrines of devils or the doctrines of demons. And men are led astray. Now, Judy, as she so goodly does, she corrected me a little bit today, and she told me, you're getting hard. You're coming down too hard on this thing. So let me try to go back just a second. It is not because an individual intentionally, on the most part, intentionally tries to delude and change the gospel. It is because they have been taught that way, and because they have been taught that way, then that's the way they teach it. And it takes an open-minded individual, somebody who is willing to pay the price materially and with his time, that will get in this thing and start digging some of these things out.
Yes, amen.
Now, what I have shared with you for the most part, I didn't get in my home church. You will meet my pastor, a wonderful pastor. But for the most part, I spent my money, I spent my time, I spent my tears and my prayer in this book.
Amen.
Digging it. Buying tapes, buying books, hunting it, trying to get a revelation and an understanding. I knew that what I had heard was erroneous. It couldn't be right. So I began to try to put things together. And one revelation would lead to another revelation and would lead to another revelation. And so it's contagious. Now, 2 years ago, in the assembly that I'm out of in Griffin, 2 years ago was in the basic line that everyone's in. Today, they're not.
Praise the Lord.
And do you know who's to blame? But it's something God's put in me. It's a talent. It's something that I have to say it the way it is, bring it forth truth. I want more truth. And I, like Paul, feel like I'm apprehended. I'm apprehended to be a part of that perfect man that we're going to be looking at tonight. I just can't sit and be satisfied unless I really see it. And I want to encourage you in that same means, on that same line. Whatever I say or whatever anyone else says, you dig it up. Spend some time. Get you some Greek and some Hebrew study helps. And see what some of these words mean that I tell you they mean. I could deceive you. And unless you really know and start spending some time and some monies in these things, you just won't really know for yourself. I just wanted to take a few seconds and touch on that. And it's not because individuals are demon-possessed or anything like that. Somewhere down the line, a teaching came that was a misguided teaching, and it took them away. It took them away from the pure gospel. And now what God's doing is trying to rear up people who will bring us back into the full gospel. At any price. At any price. Now, let me get into this thing so I can get through with it. We looked and we saw that the reason that the enemy, and he wasn't, whose adversary is he? Is he God's adversary? He's your adversary. God made him subtle. God made him that way. To find out who you love the most. God or mammon. You can't serve both masters. Scripture?
Amen.
Okay. Now the reason that the doctrines have come along this way is to keep, in the enemy's eyes, the many-membered man from coming to fruition, to coming into the fullness. As long as he can dilute it, as long as he can dilute this word, we'll never come to be the many-membered man. But it is the seventh day, the dawning of the seventh day. 1 year to God is, or 1 day to God is as a 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as 1 day. Man was created on the sixth day, but he moved into ruling and reigning with God on the seventh day. He was created to rule and reign. He moved into that ruling and reigning on the seventh day. We are now 7,000 years from Adam. Just about. We're on the eve of that seventh day. We're on the very breaking, the brimming of the seventh day, on which there is no end. If you read the account of it in Genesis, you'll find that the seventh day had no ending. I'd call that eternity. So we're coming 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There's a man being raised up right now in the sixth day being created of God. He's going to move into that seventh day with God. He's going to rule and he's going to reign with God in that seventh day with God. Now, does that sound like the kingdom? That is the kingdom. And we're on the very brim of it, the very brink of it. I think the best thing to do, turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13. So all I've said so far is that unknowingly we have been seduced. It's not by purpose. It's by the enemy's deceptions. And if Satan can seduce man to water down the word, we will never say what he said, what Jesus said. We'll never know what Jesus knew. We'll never do what Jesus did. And in those three words, say, think, and know, are the gifts of the Spirit. Saying what Jesus said, his prophecy, tongues, interpretation. Doing, or thinking rather first, what he thought, his words, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of discernment. And then doing what he did is faith, miracles, and healings. So when I say, do what he did, say what he said, and know what he knew, I'm talking about the fullness of the Christ. The nine senses in his body, in him. And what is Christ? The what? The anointing. And what else did we see this morning? The what? The many-membered man. The many-membered man. Good. We're doing good. Now, on page 8 of your notes, I want to read before I get started on what I'm really going to concentrate on tonight. On page 8. Do you see where I have the word seducing underlined? I want to start reading there and just finish up that thought that we started this morning. Seducing means roving as a tramp, in effect an imposter or misleader. Seducing means misleading spirits, imposter spirits, that keep you from the pure word of God. The primary purpose of a demon is to deceive. He will do that by leading you into deluded doctrines. The primary purpose of the fivefold ministry of Ephesians 4:11 is to bring the body of Christ to the fullness of Christ. The fullness of Christ is to do what he did, miracles, healings, and faith. Think like he thought, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits. Talk like he talked, prophecy, tongues, interpretation. To become the fullness of Christ, we must develop the senses, gifts of Christ, which are the nine gifts of 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. At this point, the body of Christ will stop being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, Ephesians 4:11 through 14. Therefore, if Satan can seduce man to water down and teach the teachings of the gifts, the body can never come into the fullness of Christ because we will never do, think, or talk like Christ. Now, that winds that up. Now, what I want to do, if you'll let me, is I want to jump on real quickly pages 9 and pages 10 of your notes, knock it out, and then I'm going to come back to page 8 and what I really want to capitalize on. So I'm going to go real quickly now, pages 9 and 10. Point B on page 9, ultra-dispensationalist. I'm still answering the question. I'm still answering the questions. What scriptural evidences are used to teach that the gifts have ceased? Point B, ultra-dispensationalist. Now, when somebody says dispensationalist, they are talking about a hyper-dispensationalist, are those who believe, number one, that there was a church for a period of the book of Acts, but that is not the church for today. These say the spiritual manifestations of the Spirit ceased after the apostles. Now, let me say that again. There are people, hyper-dispensationalists, and they say that there was one church back in the book of Acts, and that is not the same church that we are part of today. What do you say to that? Well, you see, they have to say that, because if they don't say that, then it's a demand upon them and their churches to do what they did. So you see, when I come in here and I tell you that we have to reproduce the book of Acts before we are really a New Testament church, I'm putting a very big demand on us. Very big. But if we're going to be New Testament, then that is a New Testament church. Now, this is funny the way they do what they do. There, of course, is no scripture to base this on, so they somehow complicate word studies and with strange maze of explanations, build their cases. At times, it becomes humorous by the way they present their doctrine. Has anybody ever heard of C.I. Schofield? He wrote the Bible. He wrote a Bible, which he calls the Schofield Bible. And what he done uniquely before anybody else ever did it was put footnotes in it. Just put footnotes in the Bible. And people began to follow these footnotes more than they'd follow the Word of God. And it's really humorous what he did. Under example there, C.I. Schofield, D.D., Doctor of Divinity, presents his footnotes on 1 Corinthians 14 in his Bible. He refers to the church as the primitive church. Now that was the primitive church. Ultra-dispensationalist. Do you hear what I'm saying? That was back yonder. That's not today. That was the primitive church. We are the up-to-date church. And you see where we're at. There was a monk in a monastery. And he told whoever, priest or somebody, all the chandeliers and the stained glass windows and all of the marble statues, said, "Boy, we can't say silver and gold have I none anymore, can we?" That's what the priest said. And the monk said, "No, and neither can we say, in the name of Jesus, rise and walk." We're the present day church. I want to be part of the primitive church. Amen. I would much rather say, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. And in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk."
Amen.
Yeah. Which one do you want? You see? Amen. You can have it. Burger King? Hardee's, McDonald's, we're going to get a Wendy's, go down to the Sizzlin'. This is good. I'm having a big time. All right. He implies that a New Testament prophet was only for the time until the New Testament was written. He says tongues and the sign gifts are to cease. Meantime, they must be used with restraint. And only, now I'm quoting out of the Scofield Bible. You just got one. And only if an interpreter is present. My question is, how do we use tongues and sign gifts with restraint and be led by the Spirit? How can the instructions given to the church in the Bible not be for our church today? How can one be primitive and one not? Are we to duplicate New Testament teachings or not? Scofield says we are not. Now, is that what he said there when he says that you don't do it that way anymore? You don't duplicate that, Scofield says. There was a period when it stopped. And if you do duplicate it, you got to do it with restraint. Paul says we are to duplicate it. And then I give you the scripture. I wasn't going to turn to it, but to save time, I won't. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you to be followers of Scofield. Okay, you got that? Now, who are we going to follow? We're going to follow the writings of Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, or we're going to follow the writings of Scofield, influenced by the doctrines of devils? And that word followers there, you may want to know it. It's the Greek word mimetos. We get our word mimic from it. And it means to be an imitator of. Paul says, be an imitator of me. Mimic me. Not Scofield. Did Paul talk in tongues? I talk in tongues more than you all. Is that what he said? Scofield didn't. I've got you some scriptures there that just goes along with this. Here are a few scriptures to show you supernatural gifts were not to cease in A.D. 100 or at any other time since A.D. 100. Matthew 28:20, that's the teaching that Jesus said. He says, teaching them to observe all things that he commanded. Then Mark 16:15, how do you know believers from unbelievers? Signs following. These signs shall follow them that believe. Okay? And he goes through a list of them. They shall speak in tongues. One of them. They shall lay hands on the sick. It's another one of them. Scofield says you don't go with that today. Hyper-dispensationalists don't go with that today. I want to look at this one because this will back up that one. John 14:12, real quick. How do you know a believer from an unbeliever? Signs follow. Now, When I say unbeliever, don't misunderstand me. When I say believer, I'm talking about the totalness of the Bible, the pure gospel. There are 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold realms. 30-fold realm don't believe 60-fold. 60-fold don't believe 100-fold. So they're in the kingdom, but they're not the believing that you are or that we should be. Verse 12, Jesus, is that in red? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. How do you know believers from unbelievers? Signs following. And if you don't like the way Paul put it, go with the way Jesus said it. Did Jesus have signs following? And greater works than these shall you do. You can't get away from it. If you alleviate from one part of Scripture, then you're going to alleviate from another part of Scripture somewhere down the line. It all lines itself up. You cannot get away from the manifestations of the gifts in the Bible. You just can't do it. Acts 2, 38-39, we've already read it. That's the promise. And it's unto all, or even as many as, the Lord our God shall call. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. All right. Number two. Some teach only the 12 apostles exercise the supernatural gifts. And I've got these real quickly. All the gifts were practiced at the church of Corinth. All of them. Not just the 12 apostles. Everybody at that church manifested the grace gifts. Paul had to get after them a little bit. You're all talking in tongues. I'd rather that you prophesy. Philip was not one of the original 12 apostles. And he worked many great wonders in Acts 8. And then Philip had four daughters who prophesied. And that position of the 12 apostles being oily, that's supposed to be only, but it's oily. That position of the 12 apostles being the only ones to work the gifts is ridiculous. Number three, some teach apostolic ministries was not replaced. And that's saying that the 12 apostles were the only 12 apostles, and after that, there are no more. Now, let me give you this. First and primary reason for these 12 apostles and the choosing of them is under point A there. They had a very unique ministry, and that they wrote the word of the New Testament. They were given the ministry of the divine revelation of the New Testament. And then, under point B, apostles following that prophetic ministry, their duties was not to add to, but to build on that foundation. But to say that the ministry of apostles and prophets is not for today would be to eradicate Ephesians 4, 8 through 16. And you can quote that by now, or you should be able to. Apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers were given by Christ as gifts for what purpose? Perfecting of the saints. Very good. Also, apostles and prophets were set in the church by who? By God. That's 1 Corinthians 12:28. I'm going over there. Let's go back and get that one. I know we've read it a couple of times, but I just want to get it. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to get in 1 Corinthians 13 in a second anyway. 1 Corinthians 12 and 28. And Schofield hath set. I'm being very facetious. And God hath set some in the church. First what? Apostles. Secondarily prophets. Thirdly teachers. After that miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And I've said it so many times, but what has man tried to do? Take them out. God put them there, and man tries to take them out. All right. And then on page 10, I've got you a list of 12 apostles in your New Testament. Now, you may have to do a little Greek study here, but find the words, and you'll find that these 11 men, did I say 12? Men 11. 11 men here are called apostles, and they are not the original 12 apostles. So to that, what would you say to the teachings that apostolic ministry was not replaced? Bah, humbug. Then number four, some teach that only the original apostles received the original Holy Ghost baptism. Others only received the Spirit and supernatural gifts only if the apostles laid hands on them. It ended there according to that teaching. The Holy Ghost baptism ended where the original 12 apostles laid hands on people. Now that's the teaching. It really is. Under point A, scriptures show that others received a direct baptism of the Spirit in Acts 10, 44 through 48. Who can tell me what's in Acts 10? Who can tell me? Who? Cornelius. What happened at Cornelius' house? And he didn't even lay a hand on nobody. As he spake, the Holy Ghost fell on them as that on us at the first. You see? That's a bunch of junk. And it can fall on you.
Point B.
Others received the baptism without the original 12 laying hands on them. Acts 9:17. That's where Paul, the Apostle Paul, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then in 19:6, Paul was not an original 12 apostle. But at Ephesus, it talks about how he met those 12 at Ephesus, laid hands on them, they received the baptism, spake in tongues, and prophesy. Point C, untold numbers had supernatural gifts in Corinth. There's your scriptures. Untold numbers. Point D, Paul taught every believer should have manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And an example of that is Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:6 and 1 Timothy 4:14. Stir up the gift that's within you, is what he told Timothy. And then he told him, he says, that the gift that was given to you by the laying on of hands by the presbyter. Right? Was Timothy an original 12 apostle? Was Paul? Was Cornelius? You see? Now all this junk is taught. Number five. Some teach Paul divorced gifts. Now, what they're saying, as you're, and you're right there, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31. Now, Paul is fixing to go into the discourse in chapter 13 about love. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, he says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a what? A more excellent way." So they say that Paul divorced gifts because of love. Love is superior to gifts. And if you got love manifested in your life, you don't need the gifts. That's what some teach that Paul meant by that. But look at verse chapter 14 and verse 1. Follow after love and desire spiritual gifts. So you see, what is the more excellent way is the gifts plus love equals the more excellent way. You getting that? It's not saying that love is superior to gifts. You got to have them both to have the more excellent way. How are you going to do what Jesus did without the gifts? Was he excellent? You see? You got to have one and the other. To have the gifts without love, you're just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. But to have love without the gift, you're just a sloppy agape. Love you, brother. Bless you, brother. So you got to have them both, and they'll equal the more excellent ministry. One's not greater than the other. Let me give you this, because when we do the fruits of the Spirit, you'll see it. The fruit of the Spirit is the nature of Jesus. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and meekness, and kindness. I think I left that one out. That's his nature. That's doing, that's being what he is. That's his nature, the fruits. But in the gifts of the Spirit, it's not his nature, it's what he does. You are what he is with the fruits, but you do what he does with the gifts. And you got to have them both to become excellent. Am I right? Now, the teaching here, or the implications here under this teaching, is that gifts are evil. Is money evil? But can money be misused and become evil? The love of money is the root of all sin. Not money. You can also take gifts and make them appear evil. Because the love of gifts, do you see? If you're loving the gifts more than the giver, then you're missing the whole thing. It takes them both. You got to have the gifts, you got to have love, and that equals the more excellent way. And that's what Paul is telling you here. You take 1 Corinthians chapter 12 plus 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you're going to equal 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He's going to give you the gifts, what they are in 1 Corinthians 12. He's going to tell you they got to be plus love in 13. They're going to equal the manifestations of them in 14. Now, I want to close this thought. Well, let me read number six, what I've just talked about. No. Back up to 1 Corinthians 14:1. You see it? Above number six. 1 Corinthians 14:1 answers this for us. Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. It is the gifts combined with love that is the more excellent way. The point is that the point is not that one is greater than the other, but both together. Love and the gifts express the divine nature. Gifts are not bad, no more than money is evil. Some misuse money, but that does not make it bad. Some misuse the gifts, but that does not make gifts bad. Now, I want to read number six. Some teach that Mark 16:16 through 20 is not authentic scriptures. Now hold your finger right where you're at and go over to Mark 16 so you'll know what we're talking about. Mark 16. Because what this is getting into is the signs following. Mark 16. You see verse 16? It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned, and these signs shall follow them that believe. And then it lists the signs that shall follow. Now, many teach that this is not authentic scripture. If you have never experienced something, what would you do? Explain it away. And before I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I thought you people were crazy. And I would explain it away. Now, wouldn't you? Or didn't you? Or did you ever? Sure. And so that scripture that we just looked at in Mark 16:16 through 20, it locks it in. And you got to find a way out of that one. So what they do is they say that it's not authentic. Now go back to your notes on page 10. This one passage would put all opponents to silence, so they question its authenticity. It is true that this passage from verse 9 on is absent in three ancient manuscripts, which are called the Unicles. However, there are over 600 manuscripts which do include these verses, and some of them are much older than those which exclude them. And I quoted that from the Holy Spirit today by Dick Iverson. Church history shows gifts have always been manifested. So the next time somebody bumps you with that one, bump it back. There are a lot more manuscripts that says that it is authentic than those that say that it is not. And they are much older than those unicles. Now I want to close just this portion of it with this bottom sentence that I've got there. And this is a direct quote from John Wesley. Can anybody tell me what John Wesley did? Pardon? Methodist. He was the leader in the Methodist movement. The leader. And this is what John Wesley wrote. Spiritual gifts are for this day. And the only reason for their scarcity is that Christians have become heathen again, with only a dead form left. John Wesley wrote that. Well, John Wesley said that. And look at his movement today. Now, jump back with me. Page 8. And I'm on the downhill now. I'm doing pretty good. I want down in the middle of the page where here are the primary scripture passages used to change the meaning of the gifts. Point A, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 12. Let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I went over this last Tuesday night with the School of the Prophets that we're doing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Charity, or love, never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now notice what goes there. Prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Prophecies fail, tongues cease, knowledge vanishes away. Now those who are opposed to the manifestations of the gifts love this verse of Scripture, because it clearly says that tongues shall cease. Verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now that's the key verse. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. The battle here is that it clearly says tongues shall cease. And so when you began to talk about the manifestations of the gifts, the exhibitions of the gifts, tongues shall cease. There's a lot of times what you'll hear. There are three different realms of teaching. There are three different lines of thinking. And what I want to do is quickly give you these three different realms and these three different lines. And then we'll open it up and you can plainly see what Paul is saying here. Now, the first line of thinking is under number one, under point A, the complete canon of Scripture, on page 8 of your notes, the complete canon of Scripture. This teaching says that perfect is the completion of the books and the Bible. The canon of Scripture was completed around A.D. 100. That was when John wrote the Revelation. This teaching says that ended the Bible, and that is what was perfect. So after that, verse 8, prophecies and tongues ceased along with the remainder of the gifts. The primary teaching on this realm is saying that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues ended at A.D. 100. Have you heard that before? Now, that's the first line of thinking. And what it's trying to tell us is that when the Bible was perfected, when the Bible was completed, when the Bible, all the books of the Bible or the canon of Scriptures was written around A.D. 100, that was it. No more tongues, we didn't need them anymore, we got the Bible. No more prophecies, we don't need them anymore, we've got the Bible. No more knowledge, we don't need it anymore, we've got the Bible. Now that's what that line of thinking is trying to tell us. Now, second line of thinking. Number two, when Jesus comes back. Anybody heard that one? When Jesus comes again. Some teach that that will be that which is perfect. There is a degree of truth there. This is teaching that tongues will continue until the return of Jesus. Now, there is a line of truth here. There's a degree of truth. And this is the mainline Pentecostal teaching. This is what we are basically taught in the Pentecostal realms, that we'll have tongues until Jesus comes back. Bye, George. Now, let me get the third one. The perfect man. Okay. This parallels with Ephesians 4:13 and the rest of the Scriptures. Let's look at the Greek word for perfect. You got to know this. The Greek word for perfect is 5046. It's the Greek word teleos. And it means complete in various applications of labor, growth, mental, and moral character. It means completeness. From your lexicon helps, it says its goal or purpose. It means the adult full grown, a full age, as opposed to little children. This image of full, completed growth, as contrasted with infancy and childhood, underlies the ethical use.
God's perfection is absolute. Man's is relative, reaching the goal set for him by God. Christ formed in him more and more. Now that's what the word means. Now what I want to do, there's no need in reading back through it. You should be able to remember it. We've just read it. But does that passage of Scripture anywhere in there talk about the completion of the Bible? Anywhere? No. Does it talk about the coming again of the Lord? Does it talk about it anywhere in there about the coming again of the Lord? No. But does it talk about when I was a child, I spake as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things? Growing up, Christ being formed in you more and more, the child in comparison with the full-grown man. Now that's what it's talking about. Now, what I want to do real quickly is look at some scriptures that you'll see this word. And I want to start with Matthew 5 and look at a lot of scriptures because I really want this to get in you. I want this down home. And these are not in your notes, so you may want to jot these down. I just wrote these just a little while ago. Matthew 5, verse 48. Jesus preaching and teaching the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 48 says, "Be ye therefore what? Perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Does that say he wants you to be like God?
Yeah, that's right.
Okay. But does it say that he wants you absolutely sinless? You see, the word does not take into the thought of sinlessness. It takes into the thought of maturity. Thinking like God thinks. Acting like God acts. And talking like God talks. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Right? Doing what he did with faith and healings and miracles. Saying what he said with prophecies, tongues, and interpretations. How else are you going to be like God if you can't do those things? Therefore, be you perfect, matured, grown up, even as your Father is perfect. Would he tell us to do something impossible? I said this one day to a fellow. I said, "Be you perfect, even as the Lord." "Oh, no, no, brother. There was only one perfect." I scratched my head and I said, "Well, the Bible said to do it." And you see, we live in a realm that we'll never, as long as we're down here. go on, Deborah. All right. 1 Corinthians 14. Right back where we were. 1 Corinthians 14 and 20. First Corinthians 14, 20. "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." Do you know what that word "men" is? Teleos. "In your understanding be full grown." In understanding what God wants to do in this day, in this hour, grow up. Don't be like children. Do you see what the word's talking about? It's talking about children versus manhood. Immaturity versus maturity. And you tell me, are we mature today with the things of God? No. But we're growing. He's forming. We're coming. Now, let's read it again. Last word is teleos, and it means perfect. Men. "Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children." But in your understanding, be teleos, be full grown, be complete. You see what it's saying? That's the same word in 1 Corinthians 13. Ephesians 4. Let's pick up a little speed. Ephesians 4:13 tells us that we're going to have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers till, verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of faith and unto the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a what? Perfect teleos man. You see it? Talking about the same thing, growing up, manhood, maturity. We're going to have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers until the perfect man is formed. We're going to have tongues. We're going to have gifts. We're going to have prophecies. We're going to have knowledge. It's going to be increasing all the time until the perfect man is formed. How full has it got to get? How perfect does it have to get to? Until the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's pretty mature. Is that the word? Colossians 1:28. Just talked about the mystery Christ, the Christ that nobody knows about, the Christ in you, the hope of glory. And verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, matured in Christ.
Hallelujah.
You see what the Christ in you is supposed to do?
Yes, amen.
Grow you up. So that you can be presented perfect, perfect in Jesus Christ. Well, I like that one. Hebrews 5. I'm plastering you with scriptures. You can't argue with me when I get through with it. Hebrews 5, verse 14. Well, let's go back. Too much here. Verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12. Don teaching Hebrews. How many more chapters you like? 9 today? 10 today? 3 more. Verse 12. For the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles. Is this what we need today? Do we need somebody to come along and teach us again what is the first principles of the oracles of God? And are becoming such as have need of milk and not strong meat. Now, who drinks milk? A man or a baby? Very good. Verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are teleos. A full age is the Greek word perfect, teleos. Do you see that? That's the same word in 1 Corinthians 13:10. A full age. Look it up. Spend some money. Get you some helps. Perfect. Teleos. Even those who by reasons of use have their senses. Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Have their gifts exercised. To discern both good and evil. I just saw that. I'm fixing to take off. Have their senses. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, gifts of discernment, tongues, interpretations, and prophecies. Healings and faith and miracles. The 9 senses of the spiritual body. You have your senses exercised. Then you're full grown. Full age, teleos. Woo, that's good. I like, woo.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Jesus. John 3:2. And this is the last one. I just want to give you all these so that you'll. For, No, James. I want James 3. James 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and is able to bridle the whole body. And you know what he's fixing to talk about, don't you? The tongue. Well, don't get on the tongue. Now, have you seen what this word means? Have I got it embedded? It means to grow up, full grown, mature. It's in contrast of a child and a man. Now that's what Paul is really talking about. Now let's go back and get it and wind this night up. 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 8. Love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. There is a day coming when we will no longer need prophecies, tongues, or knowledge. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part now. But when? But when that which is perfect is come, then prophecies, then tongues, then knowledge will vanish away. Not until, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When that man is full grown, when the body of Christ comes fully together, then and only then will the church be permitted to stop talking in tongues, to stop prophesying, to stop having knowledge increase. Not until then. And then he says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now I see through a glass darkly. But then what? How are you going to see? When you get to be perfect man, how are you going to see? Do you see that? You're going to see face to face. Who are you going to see face to face? Come on. Who are you going to see? I'm fixing to blow you away if you're not with me now. Who are you going to see? You're going to see Christ Jesus face to face. Why? Because you're going to be just like him. You're going to see him face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am also known. 1 John 3. Last scripture, and I'm done. 1 John 3. Who are you going to see face to face? How are you going to see him? Who's going to see him? Well, maybe. You've got to be a perfect man. Better watch this. I'm going to say too much. 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called, and King James translate that, the sons of God. Now, this word is used two times. It's used one time in verse 1. It's also used one time in verse 2. And it's the Greek word technon, and it actually means children. Edie, you got your NIV Bible? Well, if you did, it would say children. Amplified and NIV both say children in verse 2. Now, we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know this, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, amen. For we shall see him as he is. Now, does that make sense?
Yes. Amen.
The perfect man will see him. This business of skateboard and bubblegum ain't going to see him. It's when you're conformed unto the nature and the stature and the very fullness of Christ, the perfect man. Then you'll see him face to face. Verse 3. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Did you hear what I just said?
Yes.
Is he coming any minute, or is he coming until? When there's a perfect man formed, he'll come. He cannot come until.